incredible spirit in this place this morning. Amen? Wow. So with that being said, all I could think of, all I could think of is how Ezekiel is standing in an incredible place as a prophet. And I think a lot of prophets feel the same thing. What's interesting is he's going to tell you this morning, no matter how dry it is, he's going to tell you something that's not visible. You see, in Jerusalem, in our story, there is no water or stream or brook that comes out of the temple or the Temple Mount or in that area. In fact, it's a very dry, rocky, crusty place. But Ezekiel does something that almost every prophet does. He speaks as though God is going to change that place from a dry place. And he says, out of heaven, the throne of God, I see water. Isn't that interesting? He sees a river flowing out of this place. And it's interesting. And then God comes to him, or the angel, or Jesus, the reference, takes him for a little walk. He says, man of God, come with me. And they go for a little walk. And this morning, would you take a little walk with Jesus? Would you go with me and let's just take a little walk with Jesus? Jesus puts his arm around us this morning and says, man of God, would you like to walk 1,000 cubits? That's about 3/4 of a mile. It's a bit of a walk. He shows him, he says, you see this river coming out of God? Now, just like Isaiah, just like Jeremiah, all of these prophets would speak something that God's about to do. We know it's dry. We know it's tough in your life. But God's bringing a river. Get ready for the river. Get ready for the river. And they take a little walk, and he says, get in. And he gets in, and it's ankle deep. You can go down to the beach, and you can see people that are doing this. They walk down here, and we live in a, just such a beautiful community that you can take advantage of. You can roll your pant legs up. You can step into the water. And you can just walk along the beach, ankle deep. I'm in casually. I'm kind of a casual walker. It's up to my ankles. I'm in. But it's really casual. And then you'll see some people, maybe in shorts, they'll say, you know what? I want to walk out there and get out by one of those sandbars. And you go out about knee deep. He says, that's a nice little walk right there. He says, man of God, you want to see a lot more? And he's got his arm around, says, let's keep walking another 1,000 cubits. Let's walk another 3/4 of a mile. And they walk along. And if you've been walking with Jesus, can I let you know, he likes that you stepped into the water. But let's keep going deeper. And God's invitation to you and I this morning is to go a little bit deeper, and it gets up to his waist. I got to tell you, if you get out in Lake Huron and you get up to your waist, you're in. Your swimsuit's wet. That water's cold. You might as well just keep on going. And you have that moment where you're going, okay. Okay, and you're standing there, people around you are splashing, you're like, okay, okay, and you're thinking about the moment your head's going under, and every one of you know exactly what I'm talking about in Lake Huron, because Lake Huron gets warm around August 24th, and then by August 25th, the ice caps are coming down again. We have about one day of summer in that lake. So you know what I'm talking about. And you're standing there like, stop splashing. I'm going to do it. Man of God, let's go in. And he says, there's a place that is so deep that no one could possibly swim in. Today, it's sad, but it's our last day of the well. We start our new series. I get to bring one more thing out of the bucket this morning. And if you're going to follow God, you're going to need one of these. Because in your ankle-deep faith, you're only going to find minnows. You want to find the whales in your life. You want to find the Jonah-like faith. You want to swim with God. You got to get over your head, and you scream out, God, but I can't swim. He says, perfect, I can. And oh boy, have you ever been over your head? I have been over my head way too many times. On a mission trip in Montego Bay, building a medical facility in the heart of that community, one day I took our students out into Montego Bay. We were swimming, and we needed one of these. I talked to some guys who owned a catamaran, some indigenous guys there that live there, and they said, yeah, man, come on. We go out here. Paid them $10. They weren't with an excursion group. They just took our teenagers that you send with me out into the ocean for $10 and one of these and no liability waiver. We got out there a long ways out where most people don't go. And I remember we're swimming, and it had to be a good 40 feet deep. I'm looking in this coral area, and we're so far out there, and I'm swimming, and we're all just having a great time. We're getting away from our catamaran, and we're just having an awesome time. We're diving down, and I find on this gigantic coral reef, it looked like a giant picture under the water of the Big House at Michigan. It was humongous, and then there was sand at the bottom like the football field. I swam down to an area I could, about 15 feet, and I found this old coral stick that had barnacles and growth all over it. And I took it. I found a cave about 20 feet down. I went to the entrance of that cave, and I started poking around, because when you get in deep water, you're way over your head. And I was way over my head. Come on, man of God, you want to see something? I started poking around, and out comes this stingray about 9 feet wide. And I went, where's my camera? And it just gently came out, looked at me, and it went right down to the bottom. It was awesome. And then I went further out. I went over the other side of that coral. And I did not know it, but where we were at, I found out later, because it turned blue where I could no longer see the bottom and deep blue where I could no longer see anything. It was 7,000 feet deep. I found the shipping lane where that dropped off from the island of Jamaica. And all I could think of was, ba-dump, 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 bum, 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 bum. I had the weirdest feeling that whatever was down in that dark blue could see up where I was at swimming, going, a little closer. Lunch is on the table, and it looks like a little white meat, some chicken, because I was scared to death. I swam away as fast as I could, getting back to the area. Just had that eerie, creepy feeling. Whatever's in that deep water, I have no idea. And God's saying, let's take a little walk to where you are no longer in control. And I'm going to show you things that you never imagined, walking with God. And so today, out of the well, there's a river flowing out of heaven. Man of God, woman of God, can we take a little walk? Can we just get out of that ankle? And can we get into some knee? Can I tell you, church, it's time for the church to get off the shore and into the water. Too many people are standing on the shore in the plastic life. There, you look at people and you go, come on, show me something real. And we're just standing there. And we're just standing there like a bunch of mannequins. And people look and go, oh, I see the church. They're standing on the shore. They're not even in the water. Because where's the church when 86% of people in America claim to be born-again Christian? Let's just round that off. 9 out of every 10 people you know say that they love Jesus Christ and have a faith committed to Him in America. 9 out of 10 say, I'm committed to Christ. Where is the church? Let that not be said of you and I. Where's the church? Standing on the shore. It is so easy to put on a suit. It is so easy to walk with a Bible. It is so easy to walk into church. I want you to know that does not make you real. There's a lot of plastic Christianity going on today, and the church is actually debating whether or not the Bible is even real or not. The church is debating whether or not marriage is real or not. The church is debating when 68% of the church says we don't even believe, according to Barna Research Institute, that the Bible is even true. 51% do not even believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That's Christians that he interviewed in the United States. If we have a ton of people that are standing by the shore, no wonder why the world has no hope. Because the church can't even find the hope. You can fake this Christianity. Trust me. You can speak in tongues. You can leap. You can jump. You can shout. You can dress like a Christian. God doesn't want to look at your plastic outside. He wants to know how you walk, and he wants to know how you live. He wants to know how you worship. That's what God wants to know. And so he says, come on, man of God. And he takes him and he shows him the most incredible stuff in his life. You can fake anything. We do a counselor hunt every year at the mall for Teen Mania Week. The youth have done this in the past. We can dress up and pretend to be something we're not. I have dressed up. I have been a Los Angeles Laker. I had all the bling on and a basketball suit, and I was a black guy at the arcade years ago when it was there. And kids walked in, they go, nope, pastor's not in here, and walked right on by. Well, that sounds offensive. It was. Nobody knew who I was. I dressed up as a woman one time. I'll never do that again, especially in our day and age. That just would not even sound right. I was pushing a carriage and a stroller around that mall with a fake baby in there. And I mean, my next door neighbor who was in our youth group walked right by me, and I'm thinking, I'm a 6'2" ugly woman. My wife did all my makeup and everything, and I sat there at the carousel, and a lady sat down next to me and said, is it a boy or a girl? And I'm thinking, oh, no. I said, it's a boy. Don't do that anymore. I remember when they had the NASCAR store there, the owner of that, really good friend of mine, awesome lady, I said, can I hide in here one time? She said, that's fine. I'm going to be a mannequin. And so my wife made this pasty face stuff, put it on. I had it on my hands. I got there. An hour and a half I had to stand there, so I had to get there early. And I went into her store, stood in the back, had on some dark jeans and the Jeff Gordon glasses, the Jeff Gordon hat, and she gave me a $300 Jeff Gordon jacket to wear with a tag on it, and she said, just keep it, which was awesome. I'm standing in her store in the back corner by the hat rack for an hour and a half. Kids are walking in. No, pastor's not in here. They've got their paper with all the sponsors. They're looking everywhere, getting signatures. They've got to find you and identify you. I'm just standing there as a mannequin. People are shopping around me. The owner's son comes in. This party dude with this long hair and his friend Bubba, huge guy. They walk in and go, hey, mom, what's up? My best impression of the party guy. He goes back after he's talking to her. He goes back to the back room, walks right by me, never noticed me. He says, I got to get something out of the room, mom. I need some money. So he goes back to the manager's office. A guy is shopping with his son and his buddy's son, these little ankle biters, about 5 years old. The one little boy, he comes over to me, he stands there, and he just stares at me. And I'm just standing there. I could see through my dark glasses, but he can't see me. And he's just staring at me, and the dad says, get away from that mannequin. It was so good. And he got away from the mannequin. Everybody's coming in. People are coming in going, nope. My son and his group walk into the store, look around, look at me, look at everything. No, my dad's not in here. This is the best costume ever. A guy walks in. I'm not kidding you. A guy walks in. He needs a hat. He's going to buy a hat. The hats are behind me. He can't reach it. He grabs my shoulder. He rocks me forward. So I rock on my toes. He grabs a hat, and he puts me back. I said, that just happened. And he goes and he buys the hat. I think, this is awesome. As I'm standing there, this little boy comes back a few minutes later, and he's staring at me. Kids know things, and he's looking up at me. And I'm looking down at him, and then he goes, whack! And he kicks me. And I thought, oh! Right in my shin bone. And the dad goes, leave that mannequin alone. And I thought, you little brat. He goes over, everything's going, the owner's son, he walks out and he walks by. Now he notices me, he goes, oh, that looks so real. That looks so real. Mom, where did you get the Jeff Gordon mannequin? She goes, oh, I just got him. He says, why don't you put him in the front window? She said, he's a little unstable. That's not a place for an amen, but that's fine. He says, why don't you grab one of those stands and you put it up on the back side of the thing and put it up in the window? And I'm thinking, no! Don't put me in the window. Leave me alone. He says, that's awesome. They get to talking, they're doing stuff, and in walks a girl from the youth group in her group. And they go, they're looking in, and they see me, and she just beam, and I could see them walking in. They stop. They go, go up there. I think that's one of them. That's one of the sponsors, I'll bet. She walks up, and she goes, nope, it's a mannequin. They go, get closer. She got right up to me, and they go, nope, it's a mannequin. They said, touch it. So she reaches up, and she does that to my arm. It's a mannequin. They said, take its glasses off. And I'm thinking, oh, here we go. They reach up, they grab my, she grabs my glasses. I thought, oh, they're going to find me. Okay, it was good. I could still do something here. And she, as she's taking the glasses off, I go, ah! She screams. Bloody murder. Bubba and his buddy are over here going, whoa! That was awesome! It's real! The little boy over here went, the mannequin came to life. He starts crying. Ah! He's scared to death. I think he's having nightmares that mannequins are alive. And I thought, good, you little brat. Kick me. I hope you have some therapy. I fooled everyone. Everyone, including my own kids. And I think we live in a world where people dress up in the plastic Christianity, and instead of having the true God and being alive, we stand there and the world says, I thought church was supposed to be real. Come on, man of God, woman of God, let's take a walk into the water, because the water changes everything. We spend, again, like I said last week, too much time in reformation, and we need to spend time in transformation. We're trying to do this in our own strength. And so he invites them, not in the ankles, not in the knees, not in the waist. He says, I want you to get there where no person could possibly swim, which is a reference that Christ's grace is not about you. It's not about how you can swim. It's not how you can dress. It's not how good you are or how bad you are. It's in Christ and Christ alone. Amen? Amen. So this morning, let me encourage you that source comes out of that river, and that comes from God. Every time we get this, it comes from God. Life. I love that reference. It says life comes from God. The source is from God. It's not from you. It's not from your job. It's not from the relationship you've got to have. If I just get married, if I just have someone who'll love me, everything will be better. Folks, that is not the source of life. It's in Christ. And Ezekiel says it comes out of the throne. It comes out of this place. And every time God uses living water, he looks at a woman. He says, honey, do you want some living water? And she says, I would love to have some living water. He says, out of me and into you. And that woman at the well had water springing up to eternal life. She found the river. It was Moses in a wilderness. And he said, God, we're thirsty in a dry and weary land, and there's no water. And he says, no problem, strike the rock, and out of the throne, and right through him. Over and over and over, God tells us, there is a floodgate if you will simply do this. Through our worship of God, we open the floodgates. Our worship brings the rain down. God inhabits the praise. You say, is that singing? Your worship is more than singing. Your worship is to offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. When you crawl on an altar of God and surrender your life, you have opened the floodgates of heaven. Malachi 3 says it this way. Everybody preaches this as money, and it certainly is a money reference. It says, bring your whole tithe into the storehouse. Is that what he says? Bring your tithe. Bring your 10% in, and we should do that. But it's interesting he uses the word tithe. And then Jesus follows up on this and says, your tithe, where your treasure is, there is your heart. See, it's not about you bringing your money, it's about you bringing your heart. What if we were to substitute Jesus' words? Instead of tithe, we put heart in there. Bring your whole heart, not your ankle deep heart, not your knee deep heart, not your half committed heart, but bring your whole heart into the storehouse. And God says, I will open the floodgates right out of the throne of God and right into you. Isn't that good? See, God wants to bring his living water. God wants to bring his living water into our lives, and he is the source of that water. Not only is he the source, but he wants us, here it is, God is the source, but God is also inviting us to go deep. God's invitation is always this: where are you at? This is where I'm at. And God says, okay, that's where you're at. And God doesn't say you're horrible because you're knee deep. God doesn't say I don't love you because you're knee deep or waist deep. He simply puts his arm around us and says, look, my sustaining grace is as great as my redeeming grace. My sustaining grace is as great as my redeeming grace. God saved me, yes, but God keeps me. He puts his arm around us and says, I know you're here, but you want to see something really cool? Put these on and let's go for a walk. People ask me all the time, how come these things don't happen in my life? Well, just go a little deeper. Take a little walk, a little bit further, a little more obedience. See, my salvation is based on Christ. My depth is based on my obedience. How far are you willing to go with God this morning? How far are you willing to go? Second, we're down in some caves because here's what God's looking for. God is looking for someone to take a walk with this morning. Are you God's person to go for a walk? Are you God's person? See, we were in this cave in Tennessee a couple weeks ago. We got in there, we got, I don't know, 1,600 feet, they say, down in the base of this. And they said, we're going to do something really amazing. You're going to see only one of two places where there's absolute darkness, total darkness. The other place is the deepest part of the ocean on this planet to find this. So they took us in this cave. We're down at the bottom. They go to shut the electric cord that comes down with some light bulbs every so often. They said, we're shutting it off. Your eyes are going to do something very unique. We're going to shut them off. Your eyes now are going to start doing this. Your eyes, your pupils are going to super dilate, and your muscle is going to go crazy at a high rate of speed. If you were in this cave for 2 weeks, your eyes would burn themselves out, and you will go blind. What's happening is your eyes are looking for any source of light. I'm looking for that light. I'm looking for that light. So when the lights come on, your eyes are doing this and they're totally dilated. That's why we kind of recoil, because we've been looking for the light. God is looking for a glimmer of light in this world. He's looking for light. We're looking for light. Our world is looking for the awesomeness of God, to walk in that water, to stand before the throne of God, to see the dead raised, the sick healed, the alcoholics set free from their chains. Salvation has come. People are looking for the awesome. How do you see awesome? Because my eyes are looking everywhere for the awesomeness of God. I saw it in Tennessee looking at the Milky Way going, God, you're awesome. I saw it at the depths of the ocean in Jamaica. God, you're awesome. I saw it the day every single one of my five children were born. God, you're awesome. I see the awesomeness of God everywhere, every day. God is awesome. And my eyes are just doing this, constantly looking for that. 2 Chronicles 16:9, God is also looking for this. 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth, looking to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to. What the King James says is, looking to display his glory and power on your behalf. God is looking to do something awesome in your life. You just got to get out of the ankle life, the minnow faith. And you got to get into the whale-like faith. Are you ready for the awesome? God wants to do something awesome. Let me close the service with this. This will be your challenge. Are you guys good? Are you with me? I was just with a bunch of teenagers for the last 2 weeks at camp. And the last camp I was at, they gave them about 3 or 4 hours of sleep a night. And they had me involved in those activities. I've had very little sleep. I had kids who the first day wanted to fall asleep. And by the end of the week, they said this: we have never, ever had a speaker like you. What? I said, what are you talking about? We've never had a speaker like you. You're the best speaker we've ever had. See, God's water brings life. It says, wherever that river flows, There's life. I don't understand that. What do you mean? Well, we just got back from the National Youth Convention for the Nazarenes. 7,000 students paid $1,100 each to go to Kentucky for a week. You're better than any speaker we ever had. The district superintendent came up to me and goes, can you come back next year? We want you to speak next year. We have family camps. We have this. We have our national convention coming up in 3 more years. Are you available? I said, I'm not coming back next year. That's a no. Why won't you come back next year? I said, because you said I was the best speaker that you've ever had. I'm not coming back next year. What do you mean? Because you're looking to me to bring the message, and you need to be looking for God to bring the message. I'm not the best speaker you ever had. I'm just bringing living water. What kind of speakers have you had? Have we really come to the place in the church where that's it? I did a wedding 3 weeks ago in South Dakota. I did one a year ago in Sarnia. The limo driver comes up to me, and everybody does this. They go, do you travel? I said, for the right price. They said, we've never heard this at a wedding. I said, what have you not heard at a wedding? This limo driver in Ontario in Sarnia, he said last year, I do weddings every weekend, several a weekend. I've never heard this. I said, what? He goes, this whole lamb being slaughtered and a groom walking through blood and a covenant and a commitment. I've never heard that God celebrated the wine, the water to wine, and revealed himself as God at a wedding. I've never heard this stuff. I said, what are people saying at weddings, these preachers? He said, nothing like that. What are people saying? And then it reminded me of Acts chapter 19. The disciples, it says in Acts chapter 19, it says that Paul was doing his missionary journey, and he took the road through the interior, and he got to Ephesus. Pastor Spencer was just at Ephesus. In fact, he got there, and he said, Dad, I brought you something. It's in my office on my desk. I said, what did you bring me? He says, I was there at the library of Ephesus, and I backed up, and a piece of marble from the wall fell into my hand, and then it fell into my pocket. This is your youth pastor. We hired him, but we might have to let him go. He brought it home and he said, here, I want to give this to you. This is from the church of Ephesus. Just to remind you, Dad, it's real. It's in my offices. Paul got there and he said he found disciples. He found you guys. And you know how excited he probably was? He says, hey, listen, did you guys receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we haven't even heard of it. The Nazarene church where I was at this week, we've never heard this stuff. The limo driver, I've never heard this stuff. Our kids in their high school, we're not hearing this stuff. Our government, we're not going to hear this stuff. Our television, we're not hearing this stuff. The internet, we're not hearing this stuff. Do you know that we might be the only menu in town that has this stuff? And guess what, folks? When people get that T-bone steak and they get that life and they find that living water, when you find the living water here at Grace at a dead end at a mall with 1,000 potholes that nobody said would ever make it, and you're coming out worshiping a living God and lives are being changed, it's because we've got something on the menu, and it flows right out of the throne of God and right through you. It's called living water. You know what? We just need some hope. We need some hope this morning, and I want to give you some hope. I think the biggest thing that I tell married couples is there's something greater than you. Every funeral service, there's hope. There's heaven. There's so much more, but there's more hope than just heaven. There's hope right here. Some of you are in situations, and let me just say this. They took a bunch of lab rats. I was telling our students this. And they took these lab rats, and they wanted to do an experiment. So they put them in this water in a big pan, big bucket. They wanted to find out how long they live. If you're animal rights activists, you probably don't like this. Makes me kind of, eh. And the scientists are watching this, and they're timing it, and they're watching the rats drown. They're watching them kick. They're watching them flail. They're watching these rats who don't swim, and they're... 2 hours. That was the average lifespan of a rat in this water over their heads. 2 hours. Then they did this after drowning several rats to find it's about 2 hours how long they can live. Then they decided to take more lab rats, put them in the water, do the exact same experiment, except this time, now that they know they have 2 hours, just before that time was up, just before that rat was drowned and swallowed water and had it in its lungs and it was asphyxiated and couldn't breathe again and died. They would grab that rat and they'd pull it out of the water and let it rest for about 15 minutes. And that rat then they would take and they threw it back into the water to see how long it would last this time. Maybe 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes, maybe 2 hours, no. They found something interesting. Those rats then would make it 72 hours, 3 days of this. 72 hours. You know what they found? Scientists found this, that you give a rat a little bit of hope that it might get rescued, it's going to fight harder and longer than it ever could imagine, or maybe even is possible. And here's what I want you to know. At just the right time, Christ died for you and I, and he plucked us up out of that, and he saved us, and he cleaned us up. And you know what? The hope is this, that Christ is going to make sure that he's going to save you. No matter what you're going through, no matter what's going on in your life, when Christ has saved me, now I can face anything that I'm about to go through. That's what Christ does in our lives. And here it is. We sang it, we sang it, we sang it. Christ, Christ is my Savior. When darkness comes and hides his face, oh, may I then be in his grace. I'm in his grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a rat like me. He pulled me up and he pulled me up. I have hope. And no matter what I go through in this world, I have hope, because here it is. I'm just going to take a little walk with Jesus and go a little bit further. Wherever you're at, God will meet you there. Let's stand. Let's pray. As we're praying, let me just challenge you in your heart. I saw people delivered, saved, set free over the last several weeks just preaching. I just finished today this sermon. In the last 15 days will be my 18th message. I'm spent, but I'm so excited because of the life change. And here it is. God wants to change life. This same Ezekiel who said, let's take a little walk, just a few days before, God showed him a valley of dry bones and asked him, man of God, do you think these bones could ever live? He said, only you know that, God. He said, speak to these bones. Speak to these bones. He spoke to them. They didn't live. He said, speak to these bones again. He spoke to them and they began to rattle. He said, speak to those bones again. They began to shake. Speak to those bones again. They came alive. Sometimes it takes just the Word of God speaking over and over and over into our dry bones to cause us to live. Same prophet. I just pray that God's Word would speak into you. Take God's Word. The Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is living. It is the water. It's a source. Father, I just pray that you help us to walk in the water, the living water of God. My benediction, my prayer is right now, people are surrendering to you, God, saying, I want to go further. Take me to that water, and let's go for a walk. Wherever you're at, just let God know, I want to go further, God. I choose to walk with you and see what God has for you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.